Well, this morning I'm taking a verse from Isaiah chapter 11, and it's verse 10, with a title that reads thus, A Gathered People, A Gathered People. We find Isaiah 11, verse 10, And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. The Gentile shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Well, that's and indeed all of the reading we had earlier from Isaiah chapter 11 is most clearly messianic. Unmistakable that it is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Christmas, we talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, right, is the clue in the word Christmas. But we know that actually it's all about Jesus Christ every single day. So if you will, every single day is Christmas for us. Every single day is Easter for us, because these are things, truths, a person that we live with, and he with us every single day. We walk with him. So here in this passage, that same person that the Bible speaks to us of again and again, whether in prophecy, whether types and shadows, or whether with the clear light of the New Testament. This is he whom heaven and earth adores, and we are given to love. And what do we find here? Well, we find him very much in keeping with the time of the year that we're in, and the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his family, how he came into the world. We find hear him spoken of to us in very modest terms, anticipating Bethlehem, anticipating a manger, anticipating swaddling cloths, and it's all here. How do we know that? Well, we can read verse 1 to start. There shall come forth a rod, or a stem, or a twig, from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Again, a twig. A rod, a branch, something that really doesn't have a great deal to commend it. Not very exciting, that. See, roots, they get very exciting, don't they? Well, do they? They look very plain, very functional things. Except that this is full of value, full of wonder, because this is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice there that it's a stem of Jesse. This is an offshoot and outworking from the family of Jesse. Not David, note. Doesn't mention David there. Because this is playing it down. Ah, David. That is the one, the name, isn't it? There, that we all know. Jesse, his father. Well, that was more obscure. That was a family that wasn't well known. And when Saul, seeing David in action against Goliath, and turns to Abner, whose son is this? Well, the name Jesse was not the name that everybody knew. Pretty obscure family. Tucked away there in Bethlehem. No great royalty or prospects of royalty that were attached to them. Although, of course, out of that family came David. Obscure. And then suddenly there is a king of such standing. And so here, as we talk about the modest beginnings, the inauspicious arisings of the Lord Jesus Christ, how natural, therefore, for the prophecy to refer to Jesse. And it's there again in verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Again, another sort of offshoot, some other kind of development from this sort of obscure, unattractive, not standing out for our gaze, root of Jesse. What he will do, look at that, he'll stand as a banner to the people. Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So this root of Jesse, a shorthand for all the growth and all the development, what seemed to be underground and hidden, was actually pregnant with life. And was going to blossom into such fruitfulness that the Gentiles shall seek him. That's gone beyond Israel, hasn't it? Israel of old, that's reaching the nations, isn't it? There is a shorthand there for all that will follow. Playing it a little low-key by referring to Jesse rather than David, but unmistakably our Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming could not be kept under wraps, could not be kept secret and hidden, but was destined soon to be talked of in all the world. So here we are, far from Israel, far from Bethlehem, far from Jerusalem, but speaking of him, telling of these events that I visited there, perhaps some of you have, but speaking of these events and being cheered in them to this very day. Well, a gathered people we are. He's called us, hasn't he? He's been as a signal, as a sign, a banner to the people. And we are the people. We are those who heeded that call that went out, that was essentially his call to us. And we are here through him this very day. So the first heading is this. We are not an accident. We are not an accident. We are not somehow in a kind of random world where things just happen. And we just happen to be here this morning, our small company. And there just happens to be this church in existence and surviving still. Coming through to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And we can acknowledge that and testify to that. But not only ourselves, but wherever the Lord's people are, they are not accidents. We're not as individuals, accidents. We were planned. The new birth was a planned birth, not a surprise or an unexpected birth. We were planned. And the results of knowledge that God had of what he would do, how he would do it, to whom he would do it, when and where he would do it. And so we arose from that and from each individual, individually called and brought to the Saviour. And so from those, the local churches, gathered companies of people, ecclesia, the called out people of God, saw the signal, saw the banner and responded to it. And yet behind it all, lay a wise purpose, full knowledge and truth, power of God in eternity. And so we are not an accident. Our gathering here is not an accident. The fact that we are here is not an accident. But here we are in the hands of an omnipotent God, an omniscient, all-knowing God, a God who provides, a God who plans, a God who can prophesy because he's already there in that future of which he is speaking and in which we are included in these verses here. We're the people, we're the Gentiles that have sought him. That's by his own power and choice and working. And here we've come. And we come carrying all that we have, carrying all of our difficulties, bringing with us, well, talks of treasures elsewhere, and bringing all of our gold and our silver to him, yes, our talents and our gifts, yes. But our worries and our fears, our burdens and our concerns. And we're no accident. Didn't call us and then thought, oh no, but they haven't sorted that out. Oh no, they're still burdened with this. That's not what I wanted. There'd be quite a few goods being returned to the shops there. That didn't quite fit. It's the joy of the internet for you, isn't it? There, the picture looked like this. That looks just the fit there. And get it out of its plastic wrapping. Talked about the delivery men yesterday, didn't we? And their kind of graceful way in which they gesture to the parcel on your doorstep after they rung the bell. Ah, yes, that looked good. But then when you tried it on, that wasn't so good. Well, it wasn't quite the right size. Didn't quite have the specification you thought it would. You have to return it. Back in the post it goes. Clever things we can do now with special codes. And off they go. Back to be perhaps replaced by one that fits better. But God does not do that. No accident here. That is exactly the person that I wanted. And it's that person, not come with everything sorted out there. Great intellect here, he'll go far. She'll accomplish much. But the ordinary people that the most of us actually are, bearing the bruises, the knocks, the things that sin has done in us, the thing that sin of others has done to us. And we bear it and we bring it, and here we are, called by him. Second heading, a signal was given, this banner to the people. There was a call that went out, and it was no accident that it went out, and it was no accident that it was heard by the people that it was, but this signal was destined to be given, unmistakable, clear, something that just so arresting that those people simply had to come. Well, the star this time of the year, star of the east, guiding the wise men, and in a way, fitting symbol of how we are brought mysteriously, and the working of that star. Well, those who know more about what constellations there might have been there, and shooken their heads and said, there's nothing we can account for there in the kind of natural physics of the cosmos that would account for this. This had some mystery attached to it. Yet for those who had eyes to see it, guided them infallibly. Well, that sign was not one of spectacular triumph. As though God was saying, look at this. This is impressive. Look how mighty is the empire that I am building. Look how all the foes quake in their boots and are gripped with fear. You're joining something that is just so impressive. It is going to sweep all before it. No, it doesn't quite happen like that, does it? The root of Jesse, this stem, this branch, this offshoot, this twig that emerges. Well, this does not have, at first sight, greatness attached to it. Because, of course, what we are here seeing, the modest upbringing of our Savior, Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is what he's called, a Nazarene, which, not sure absolutely what it means, but it has that idea of something very plain, very ordinary, very kind of root-like. And that is, as he was known, he will be called a Nazarene. Well, think of him there in the manger. We've been there, and well, think of him. Not long born, short time in the world. And he's already having to flee for his life, his father taking the young child, his mother, and having to go to Egypt of all places to find refuge from the enemies that sought his life. That wasn't spectacular. That wasn't an immediate. How impressive, having to flee for his life. Perhaps heard the Queen's message yesterday and referring to the four grandchildren that have been born to her family in this last year. Without any of them, weeks, months, however long it was after their birth, their parents had to sort of scoop them up and flee for safety somewhere. I didn't quite count Meghan and Harry as having to flee for safety to Hollywood there. But nothing of the kind that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ having to flee to Egypt. No, it didn't happen like that for them. But here it did for him. Plain, roots, functional, nothing attractive, no comeliness there that we should desire him. Roots, they can look very, very messy, very, very uncomfortable things. You pick them up, you touch them. And so his family, the situation of his birth, and how Joseph at one point was minded to put away Mary because he found that she was with child. But until he was told from heaven that that child was of the Holy Spirit, he would have followed through, I'm sure, with his plan A. No, this is not spectacular. We're not invited to join what on the surface looks like spectacular success. The happening people, the doing people. The people that are really, really going places. The world looks for that, doesn't it? What are the celebrities saying and doing? What are their words? What views do they have? They obviously think that they're there to be heard, because whatever the subject is, they've got an opinion on it. It's out there on Twitter, and many followers that they have will be hearing and perhaps being shaped by what they're hearing there. Well, from there, Beverly Hills, Heights and Mansions, wherever else they speak from. Go on to the websites of humanists in the UK, those who believe that we can make it in life pretty fine, all the better for not having a belief in God. They list their patrons. Oh, dear friends, if you read those, you would feel you must hang your head in shame. Good and the great, the powerful and the mighty, as if to say, well, we can't be wrong. We really can't be wrong. Look at all these people here. We're spectacular people. Join with us. Come and be a humanist. You know you want to be. And so they invite us to draw near to them. Or if there's money, or great superior arms, strength of arms. But that is not the signal that God gave to the people. Not join this spectacular earthly kingdom where fame, fortune are sure to follow you. No, he shows us instead the cross, doesn't he? He shows us the cross, that place where it is so horribly fleshly, agony, where there is blood, there is mangled flesh, distorted visage, and marred beyond recognition, where the whole scene is one of seeming failure, of criminality, of a place reserved for the worst, for those that were cast out from Roman society or from Jewish society of that time. And yet that's where we are bid to look, and not look as people looked in times past when there was a public hanging of some notorious criminal, and they'd all go to watch, see the last moments of whoever it was, dying there, expiring as the hangman's job worked and killed that person. And here the cross, with all of its prolonged agony, the public spectacle of it, which for some was a source of some amusement and a source of some self-vindication. We were right. Well, you deliver yourself. You said you could save others. Save yourself. Come down from the cross that we might believe in you. All the ridicule. Oh, these were roots, weren't they, here? This was not very fashionable and attractive looking. And yes, dear friends, we would not have it any other way, would we? We who now know the value of the work and the value of the person that was carrying out that work would not change it, not one part of it. All of it has that stamp of divine love over it. All of it is showing us mercy to us. And even though the agony is piled on, and even though how can anybody have been brought as low as him in that? How could anybody have died a more shameful death with more abuse being spoken in his ear in his dying moments? Who could have faced more indignity than this person? Realize the true worth of him and his real identity and his real dignity, to see that appalling, horrifying set of circumstances should attend his death. Well, dear friends, we look and see God would have it no other way, and that we who have benefited from that would have it no other way either. That it fulfilled prophecy. It was all spoken of. It had to be like that. He's going to be numbered among the transgressors. They're going to cast lots for his clothing. This was the signal that was given. That humiliation of heaven's champion, that delightful and beautiful Son of God in whom the Spirit of the Lord rested, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of God, and who ruled with such accuracies, his diagnoses so absolute, not judging by the sight of his eyes, deciding by the hearing of his ears, not swayed by whoever it was. Wow, it was a high priest saying it, I've never listened to that. No, judging it by its merits, understanding the heart, all of its intricacies with such wisdom, unerring accuracy. There he is now, wisdom of God, power of God, than the righteousness of God there upon the cross. And it could be no other way. Could be no other way. That was the only signal that would be given. The Saviour dying for the sin of his people that we are to look to, be drawn to, love, and then to live for his glory every day of our life. We require blood and sacrifice, punishment, such unattractive things, yet so, so necessary. Justice, and God's justice at that, requires the death of the perpetrator. Whoever has dare defied God's law should die. Well, then we see that that penalty is now being taken to the full. And all of its sting taken out because of the identity of the person doing it. God is working in his Son. Therefore, if he is bearing the penalty of his own law, then we can be sure that that penalty has been fully paid for any who will trust in him. There is the signal. Look here, it's saying. Look at this one lifted up like the bronze serpent in the desert. Whoever looks to him will live. Have you seen that? Have you seen that this morning? Is that the signal that you've seen? Or is it some other Christianity that you've seen? I don't know. So many churches there at this time of the year. There's no room at the time for the Son of God there in the inn. Well, there's no room for him in many sermons. He's been removed from view. Just some vague Christ left hanging in the air like some magic ether, if you will, just working some potent charm over us. Though we haven't a clue really why he came or what he came to do or why these things were significant. Peace in some general, undefined sense, but in which we kind of always like the Bistow adverts there, the Bistow children smell it and are carried away. The Christmas will work, the Christ born there will work in such a way. Let's do something, we know not quite what or how. But we do know how, and it's here, and it's bearing the sin of his people. Have you had your sin borne by him? Do you have peace today and knowing that whatever might befall you in this new year, it might not all be happy providences, might it? That you are secure in him because you saw that signal. You recognize, standing out, that you, as you search perhaps for knowledge, understanding, who am I? What am I here to do? What is my place in this world? Who am I fundamentally? And though it's an eye-opener when we find out who we are fundamentally, offenders against God, sinners deserving wrath. Then when we've learnt that wisdom and the fear of the Lord has worked that in us, then we can see precisely why that Saviour dying in that way, that person on that cross, and with all the abuse that was surrounding him because it was prophesied that he meets that need for you and for me to have our sins forgiven. My next heading, making inquiries. You see, the Gentiles shall seek him. Well, friends, we're meant to have inquiring minds. We really are. We're meant to ask questions. We're meant not to be satisfied with the answers that we've been given. We're meant to look beyond the appearances. Well, that's what he did, isn't it? Not judging by the sight of his eyes, nor deciding by the hearing of his ears. We're meant to ask about ourselves, and not be satisfied with the easy answers that come back. Yeah, you're okay. You're really like everybody else. They're all kind of okay. All got their bits and pieces, but well, Christmas, we all kind of forget that. We're all nice to each other, aren't we? That's the bit that counts, right? Well, no, not quite. And we've had to ask ourselves some hard questions, and the Lord, by his grace, has made us ask even more questions when we've realized the problem was worse than we first thought that it was. But having found him, well, dear friends, that is the answer for inquiring minds, isn't it? That's where our peace is. That's where we rest. That is where we can now part company from the deepest worries and the deepest fears. That if it's death itself, And I think the pandemic has shown us it most certainly is. That's there. The Bible told us it was there. Man is held in bondage by the fear of death all the days of his life. Well, here's the remedy. And inquiring minds find that here is their answer. Here is peace. Here is satisfaction that you now know that beyond this life, there is an infinitely bigger life and greater life. And that we'll be part of it if we're trusting in Christ. Because he's answered, as we've been saying, the needs of the soul. Justice of God met in him. And now for us to take away the sheer love and compassion of God that will take us into glory and into heaven. Christ can answer questions nobody else could. He did in his own day. He met needs nobody else could. Cast out the demons that the Pharisees couldn't. And healed those that nobody else could touch. The lepers, those born blind. Any condition. And those who sought him found the answer that they needed, and often found the answer they didn't think they needed, but that they actually did, because he gave them more than they expected. That's what he does still, actually, because it's more than we expect. It's more of a journey than we realized when we first embarked upon it. We might have thought it was such and so, and as much as the Bible as we knew at the time, we got the message from that, but we soon learned there's much more to it. There's much more to it. And it actually stimulates, and we got more inquiries to ask. There's a safety net of God's overarching truth. We can pursue our disciplines. Be our mathematicians and our natural scientists, and be our historians and our geographers, the foundation to our studies. Well, he still promotes in us inquiry and sets us reviewing, thinking, and asking questions. It's one of the saddest things to read, somebody assessing evangelical people. This book came out, must be 30 years maybe it is now ago. It's like the closing of the evangelical mind, that it was like shut down. It wasn't fertile. Its thoughts were limited. It didn't have a great breadth or willingness to explore. That is tragic. So, there is seeking and there is inquiry. Fourth final heading. This glorious rest. And his, that's the Messiah. That's the one that's come forth, a rod from the stem of Jesse, that branch growing out of his roots. That one that is the root of Jesse. And he finds a resting place that is glorious. A resting place. Now, what is this? Well, in one sense, his resting place is glory. Where is he now? Well, he has sat down. Take those words and hear those. He has sat down. A work called the greatest work, the work that required of him the most, has now been accomplished. That was the cross. He's now received in glory. He's been crowned, poured out the Holy Spirit upon people, upon his own people, and called them in that way. So he has that. And that is glorious, because he's in glory, not on a cross anymore. We don't keep putting him back there by having the mass or something like that. He's now at the right hand of God, enemies being made a footstool for his feet. But he's also here. And this is his resting place too. Where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst. But he's in heaven. He's in the midst of heaven. And he is surrounded by the worship of all the saints who have gone before us and all the angelic hosts. But then he is in our midst, our ordinary people, us. We're like those who have grown out of the roots, haven't we? We've come from obscure places, nothing great to say about us by birthright. But he's here. Thus, walking among the lampstands of the churches, and seeing the travail of his soul, and then satisfied. Well, that is something. And he comes to his own, and hopefully now, his own receive him. That they realize he is the one that we take to ourselves, appreciate him, love him. We have our communion table, saying we remember him. We appreciate him. And his rest, therefore, is glorious in the church. That is, rest in the church is glorious for all of the ordinariness, for all of the lack of pizzazz and spectacular and lack of people. But his resting place is glorious. He dwells among us. And if we make for him a home that is fit for a king, our hearts, yes, who we are, what we do and how we do it, how we think and how we speak, how we treat people, how we think about the world that we're in, how we respond to needs, yes, then he'll be more and more comfortable. The more sanctified we are, the more comfortable. The more his resting place will be glorious. Here, where his gathered people are. He called us from wherever we've been called, gathered us. He is in the midst, in his resting place. The travail of his soul, now satisfied. And he declares it glorious. Glorious. I hope he does. Friends, I hope he does. I hope he doesn't find us at war with him. I hope he doesn't find us harboring the world in our hearts, keeping and cherishing idols in our hearts, having those idols torn from our thrones, having us tuned to love him, want more of him, want him to be here, resting among us, at peace with us, and we with him. For that is a wonderful promise that is here for us. Where people are gathered, it doesn't say only when they're above 100 or 200, or only if there's 1,000 there. No, well, we know it's 2 or 3. We're above 2 or 3 this morning. Think of that. May not be tonight, I don't know. But anyway, we are this morning. And he will declare that this is exactly where he wants to be, exactly what he envisaged. No accidents here, he says. My resting place shall be glorious. What a thought that he should say that of any local church.